Wanted to spend some time today, I can't even speak yet. Wanted to spend some time today focusing, building on some of the things that we talked about last week. And want to start kind of where we ended off. Go back to one of the scriptures that we read from 2 Peter and try to give you a glimpse of where my heart's at again. And what I desire to see in your lives. So 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 was part of the scripture that we read last week and sums up a lot of what we focused on. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Just to sum up a little bit, we talked about how God desires to give you the power to live the life of godliness that he desires you to live. What's the point of us going through scripture and reading all these commands about how we're supposed to live and be like Christ if it's not even possible? I mentioned last week that, you know, it would be very frustrating for me to be in ministry and not believe that God could change somebody, which actually is why it's frustrating, because I believe God can change people and very few people allow God to change them. And thus I end up frustrated because I see people going back to old habits and old forms of behavior that God has delivered them and rescued them from. Everything that we need to live a life of godliness, God has made available to us. Through his promises, we have the capacity literally to participate, as Peter puts it, in the divine nature and not be affected by the corruption of the world and by the slavery to our own sin and evil desires. I want to go over to 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, and this isn't on your handout. You can just jot that in next to 2 Peter if you'd like. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, to a lot of people, this seems like a tall order. Be holy because I'm holy. What's easy for you to say? You're God. How am I supposed to do that? See, this is one of the reasons that God sent Jesus in the first place. To restore us to his perfect ideal for what we were to be in the first place. To be self-controlled. To set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ was revealed. Not to conform to the evil desires you had before, but to live a holy life. And so in danger of sounding like a broken record, we go back and we talk about being holy again and what it means to be holy. And maybe some of you are getting tired of me talking about stuff like this, but it's important because we talked in our Sunday school class this morning about how many people have boiled Christianity down to committing their life to Christ, having their sins forgiven, and getting into heaven. And yay, it's done. And that's just the very, very tiniest first step of the process that God wants to take you through to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I want to make a couple statements here, and you can fill a few blanks in, and we'll try to qualify these things as we go along. My desire is for this to be as practical as possible, and in some ways it likely will be oversimplified. And I understand that there is more to a lot of this than probably we'll talk about today. But hopefully, the Spirit of God will help you understand some things in your heart that you can put into practice. First statement. many people who want to experience the power of God aren't willing to walk in true holiness. Many people who want to experience the power of God aren't willing to walk in true holiness. In other words, many people want the benefits of a relationship with God, but they don't want to have to do what it takes. They want their cake and eat it too, and their frosting, and those little sprinkles, and some ice cream on the side, right? Yeah, there you go. The reality is, if you really, and I say this to many of you because as we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, many of you are here frustrated because you are struggling with attitudes, you're struggling with habits, you're struggling with past sins. You're here and maybe you've made that commitment to follow Christ, but you feel like you're stuck. And you're not experiencing the power of God in your life the way that you want or the way that you should. And a lot of that may be due to the fact that you might not be willing to do what it's going to take to get to that point, to open up areas of your life that God wants to get into, to allow God to reveal things and show you things in your life that need to be changed, need to be weeded out, washed away, things that you don't want to give up, things that you don't want to stop doing, things that you don't want to start doing. If you want to experience the power of God, a willingness to walk in holiness first needs to be in place. Second part of this is this. Many who think they're holy, are afraid to give the Holy Spirit the freedom to work in their lives. What might the Holy Spirit do? I don't know. I don't know if I trust him. So we box up areas. We close off places that we don't want God to go. We surrender 80% or 72% of our life and keep other areas away from him. And a lot of times, you know, we might think we're okay. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm good. Interesting thing about thinking you're holy or thinking that you're right is that a lot of times the closer you are to God, the more aware you are of things that need to be changed. Like Isaiah's cry, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and here I am in the presence of God. So we might put the word holy in quotes, because the only way you're really going to be able to stand before God as holy is to lay everything bare before God and let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do in your life. Change what it needs to change. Fix what it needs to fix. Point out what it needs to point out. Weed out what it needs to weed out. Clean what it needs to clean. Let's look at some scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. You know, Paul's making a comparison here. Look, if you've given your heart to the Lord and you say that you're a child of God and you call yourself a Christian, then you should no longer walk as people who don't claim that walk. And then he describes their state. And unfortunately, this state may far too often describe the state of people who say they're believers and who say they're children of God. Then he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The writings in the New Testament are very clear that when you die with Christ and are raised with him, that the old self is put to death and that something new emerges. It's not even so much that something old is transformed. It's like something old has died and you're new, a new self. Unfortunately, the enemy is there to try to remind us of the past, to try to bring back old habits. And we still live in the same place that we lived before we made those commitments. And it's very easy for Satan to come in and convince us that we still need to go back and wallow in those old patterns of behavior, bringing the old self. Hey, remember this guy? We had so much fun together. And Paul is reminding these Christians in the town of Ephesus. He said, you know what? You're to put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and have the spirit of your mind renewed, and put on the new man, that new man that was created according to God through Christ in true righteousness and holiness. You traded something that was old for something that was new. And just as Peter wrote last week and as Paul writes this week, now we need to walk in it. There's something that God does that only God can do. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves right before God. But we have to walk in what we know that God has done in us. Now remember, and again, this is a sketchy definition, but it sums it up, sums two parts of this up that I want to sum up. Holiness. It means purity or rightness with God. Obviously, it means more than that because it means perfection. It means being set apart. It's the process of being purified. But for all intents and purposes today, trying to keep it from being too overwhelming, the issue of purity of heart and the issue of rightness with God speak to two aspects of what it means to be holy. When you commit your life to Christ, when you say, I desire Christ to be the Lord of my life and I want to be a child of God and I ask him, I seek him and I seek the confession of my sins and God forgives my sins and I become a child of God, you have been made right. You may not feel right. You may still have a lot of baggage that the enemy is going to try to use to haul you down, but you have been made right with God. In the Old Testament, they use the word sanctify to sanctify objects. And to sanctify something, it was to make it holy. It was the most basic definition of that word sanctify was literally to set it apart. And so when you say, I commit to be a child of God and to be a follower of Christ, you're allowing yourself to be set apart now for God's use. You know, there's a line. There's people who are set apart for God's use and people who aren't set apart for God's use. You can go to a barn and you can sanctify the ducks from the chickens. You set the, it's a crazy analogy. But I mean, for all intents and purposes, the basic definition of the word to sanctify is to set apart. So there's kind of a thing that happens positionally in your rightness with God. I am made right with God, not because of my righteousness or because of my good deeds, but because of my acceptance of Christ's sacrifice by faith, and I become a child of God. Now that's where it starts. That speaks to where you are, legally and in God's eyes. The second idea, this idea of purity, is something that happens inside. We're holiness of the heart, purity of the heart, righteousness of the heart, perfection of the heart. That's a big word. That's an old King James word, perfection. Be perfect as I am perfect. Well, you thought be holy as I am holy was bad. Be perfect as I am perfect. That's easy for you to say. You're God. Fortunately, while God's standard of perfection is impossible for us to gain, through Christ, God's perfection is easier to attain than manly perfection, human perfection, because it's based on Christ and not on us and what God does in here. This idea of holiness, I want you to understand, cannot be based on external criteria. What do I mean by that? It can't be based on external things. I can't look at HUD or Joe, I can, and say, well, they're not holy. I mean, look at the shirt he's wearing. You know, I mean, Kevin's not obviously not holy because look at his haircut. You know, I mean, I mean, that would be ridiculous. But that's what people have done historically in dress, in the way that we act. Well, if you were really a Christian, you'd talk this way. You know, you'd use big words, and, you know, and a lot of people put on their Sunday Christian voice and they act all holy because they want people to think they're something that maybe they're not. Because we do have a tendency to base our assumption about people's spiritual state on external criteria. Other churches base it on spiritual gifts. Well, if you spoke in tongues, you'd really be holy. Or if you prophesied, you'd really be holy. If you dressed this way, you'd really be holy. If you read this version of the Bible, you'd really be holy. And ultimately, it comes down to whether or not you're right with God and whether or not God is working on your heart and making you pure. And unfortunately, I can't look into Joe's heart and know if God's doing that. I think he is. And you can't look into mine. And as much as we'd love to be able to have a chart and say, you know, this person's making it, this person's not, this person's making it, this person's not, ultimately that's between you and the Lord. Now, there's some things that as pastor and as a spiritual mentor, I'm going to look for and things that I might be concerned about. But ultimately, you becoming the holy person that God wants you to be is about you and God. Third point, outward holiness is a really very, very poor imitation of the real thing. And I say this because when we don't feel like we can actually attain what God's ideal is for us, we start to fake it. Well, I can't really be holy, so I'll just act holy. I'll just put on an act. I'll just come to church and act like I've got everything together and that God's doing the work in my life. And he's really not, because inside I know my heart is wicked and I'm still struggling with this habit and I still have this stinking attitude. And, you know, but at least if I can look holy, maybe that'll cut it. That was a little bit of Benjamin Franklin's mindset about humility. I shared that before. Benjamin Franklin had listed maybe 12 or 13 virtues that he wanted to work on. When he got to humility, he really struggled with achieving humility. He felt like every time he was sufficiently humble, he started to get proud of himself, and then he felt like he had to start all over again. So he finally wrote that he'd just have to be happy with the appearance of humility. And I think what we settle for is the appearance of holiness. And that's why we have churches that base holiness and spiritual growth and righteousness on external criteria. Dress or the way you act in certain situations or certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit or whatever. Galatians 6, 16 through 26. This is what Paul says to the church in Galatia. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'll just stop there for a minute. I want you to think about that statement. If you've ever been tired of being controlled by your flesh, being controlled by your own urges, your own desire to set people straight, your own desire to be right, your own desire to do what you want, your own desire to feed selfishness, if you don't want to fulfill that, you're going to have to walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he begins to list some things that, you know, I could say I don't want to judge, but if some of these things are in your life, you might want to double check your heart. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, so far so good, right? Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. Maybe now he's starting to step on toes. Dissension, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because these are things that are contrary to the character of God and the spirit of God. And they can't live in you if God is doing a work in you. And if they are in you, then hopefully God is working and you're letting him work to remove these things and change these things from you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And how many of you don't want those things in your life? I mean, you look at a list like that and you say, I really want that. I desire that. I'd like to wake up in the joy of the Lord every day and have peace and patience to be able to manifest God's love in my life daily, to show kindness and goodness to my family and my friends and my neighbors, to express my faithfulness daily to God, my gentleness and my self-control. How many of you don't want that? Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And there's a key. If you belong to Christ, you recognize that you've put that flesh, that sinful nature, to death. And it died with Christ on the cross. And you were raised with him. See, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. We say we live in the Spirit. We have to make the decision every day to walk in it. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So outward holiness is very, very poor imitation of the real thing. And as we mentioned, number four, supernatural works of the Holy Spirit aren't proof or evidence that someone is truly living a life of holiness or is filled with God's Spirit. That's not the proof. It's not the proof. The proof is the fruit. We go back and read that again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So I'm going to contradict myself a little bit, even though I'm going to say to you that we cannot base our understanding of someone else's holiness on external criteria, their dress, their speech, certain things that the Spirit of God may be manifesting in their life. If I see somebody whose life displays this fruit, I know the Spirit of God's at work. Which brings me to the fifth point. A life that reflects the fruit of the Spirit is really the only evidence of a Spirit-filled life. And you understand, as I've said before, in order to experience this fruit in your life, you don't wish this stuff into existence. You don't determine it to be in place. You don't hope that it's going to be there. If I want the Spirit of God to produce fruit like this in my life, I will let the Spirit of God be in my life and make sure that the conditions in my life are ripe for that fruit to grow. Got to make sure the soil's good, the seed's taken care of and watered. You know, our focus is, I got to be more loving. I got to be more patient. I got to have more self-control. How far does that get us? Not very far. When I stop focusing on that and focus on, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, see if there be any wicked way in me. Holy Spirit, I give you every part of me to work in every part of my life. I hold nothing back. I open all the closets. Bless you. You see, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus kind of gives us a scenario. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people that did supernatural things. But Lord, didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And Christ is like, you know what? That wasn't proof of anything. Because you didn't know me, I didn't know you. The proof is really in the relationship. So here's the paradox. The two statements that you could argue take us in an endless cycle, but I'll give them to you anyway. In order to experience true holiness, we've got to walk in the Spirit's power. Every day, the Holy Spirit, you've got to be open to him. You've got to let him do what he wants to do, what he needs to do. A lot of us don't want to go there. Because that means dealing with stuff, facing things that we don't want to face, dealing with attitudes that we don't want to admit are wrong and that are working against what God really desires to do in you. Because I know almost all of you, if not all of you here, have things in your life that you need the power of God to help you overcome. But on the flip side of this, let's look at point number 7. In order to experience the Spirit's power, we must commit to living a holy life. And this goes back to exactly what we talked about last week. There's two parts to this. There's the part that God does, and then there's the part that you decide to do. So in order for me to experience holiness, I've got to let the Spirit of God work in me. I've got to walk by the power of the Spirit. And in order to really experience the power of the Spirit, there has to be a commitment on my part to live the holy life. A lot of times we want the power without the effort. We want the benefit without the discipline. We're all excited about what God wants to do supernaturally, not so excited about the process that we might go through. So last week, when we read in 2 Peter, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. See how there's all this paradox in here? Because there's all this about what we can't do and what God has to do. But then what we have to do is to walk in faith in response to what we know God desires to do. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And why do we make every effort? Not because we make efforts to earn our salvation. We make every effort because we acknowledge to God with our actions that we believe that what he says is true. And we act on it. God, I believe that you're working this in my life, and I will begin to act on it even though I feel inadequate and I don't feel I can make this happen and I don't feel I can do this on my own. That's all he wants. A willingness and an obedience to go where we can't go on our own, but where he desires to take us so that he can work in us those things that supernaturally can never come to be by our own willpower. I hope that's clear. Because ultimately, it's not always clear to me. what I'm trying to do today is to lay down as practical a view of where you might be in this quest for overcoming the things in your life that God wants you to overcome, that he wants to empower you to overcome, that will require, one, for you to recognize his power in your life, and two, to take those steps, those leaps of faith into those areas that you can't go by yourself. So what I think I'm going to do is leave it there and let the Spirit of God work on your heart this week and pray for you now. Let's stand together. Father, I think the most exciting thing about these concepts is that through Christ, your desire is to give us the power to become like Christ, to be holy like you're holy, to be perfect like you're perfect, so that we don't have to go through our life, as some have said, in sin every day, in thought, word, and deed. Instead, we live a life that is no longer motivated by selfishness and sin, but is motivated by your heart and a desire to live and honor you. That becomes our heart's desire. That becomes our motivation. And Lord, I hunger to see that in people's lives more than anything. The fullness of your grace and the fullness of your power evident in the lives of those who say they believe in you, to those who say that they want to walk with you, that when people see our lives, they rejoice because they see you at work. They see that you've given us the power to overcome things that would have overcome others, that you've given us the power to be successful in those areas that you have commissioned us to go. And it just becomes obvious that you, as our God and our Father, are with us. We thank you that, Lord, it goes beyond simply heaven and having our sins washed away, but that it moves into the realm of becoming like Christ while we're here on this earth, that we might fulfill your mission, that we might be faithful and do with excellence what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, and that you, who have begun a good work in us, promise to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. All right, God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.